Here we go.
Phone is.
You want to borrow mine?
No, I just have that weird feeling the whole time. Hi. How are y'all? Let me adjust. I almost said Merry Christmas. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I have to start. I wrote everything out, including my disclaimers, except for this one. I'm not the kind of person that writes out my lesson for the day. I think y'all know that. I'm experiencing so much like anxiousness in my body because I feel so trapped by these seven pieces of paper. And I just want to acknowledge it from the get-go. But yeah, greetings to you all. I'm glad you're here. Those of you that I can see the Christ in you. And those of you that I can't, I'm sure I've seen it at one time or another. But it's good to see you. It's good to be seen by you. Welcome to all the mothers. We honor you with love and with gratitude. We also welcome the memories of our moms that have passed on. We welcome those memories as well. My name is Wayne Randolph. I should put my glasses on. And I'm one of your pastors here at Liminal Church of Ventura, as well as a member of the teaching team, which is the reason for me being up here this morning. For those that have some context with my teaching style, you know that I can get a little passionate and can go on some rabbit holes. But today, seeing that we have a guest ASL interpreter, is it Matthew, right?
Yes.
Thank you, Matthew.
Yeah.
I've written out my lesson for ease of translation. We're currently in a series that is looking at the divine system of shalom. A flourishing and abundant system, not lacking anything. The system is compromised of four relationships. It's humanity with God, humanity with nature, human-to-human relationships, and the last, which Brian introduced last week, is our relationship with ourselves. What does it mean to have a flourishing and abundant relationship with self? To be honest, it's not really something that I can remember being emphasized when growing up in the Presbyterian faith tradition. Incorporated into this series is the intentional turning of the diamond to see another facet, to see how our brothers and sisters from differing worldviews handle these relationships, and to hopefully glean wisdom that unifies as opposed to furthering any sort of separation. This past week, I was in Sedona, Arizona, on an end-of-life adventure with Becky and her best friend, Judy. Quick plug, if you've never been there, if you've never been to Sedona, oh my goodness, insert some words there, do yourself a favor and put it on your to-do list immediately. All of my senses were overloaded. If I didn't stop every now and then to notice my breathing, I actually might have passed out from the sheer awe of it all. It probably doesn't come as a shock, but I'm the type that can cry at a sunset or a bird or a flower. And now, evidently, I can add rock formations that look like Jesus kneeling and a hummingbird feeding on a cactus flower at the edge of a huge canyon. I was looking forward to writing today's lesson while in Sedona, and I was pretty sure about the outline that I had already come up with regarding Buddhism's contribution to the shalom with self relationship. But then I received an email from Father Richard Rohr that changed everything. So I'd like to set that stage. I'm hanging out at a visitor center. To be specific, I'm sitting outside of the center next to a hummingbird garden, enjoying the vibrations of the little daredevils as they race past me in search of their next sugary hit in the midair dogfight. There's a sweet scent of desert jasmine. It hits my nose with an almost breath-like rhythm with the breeze, inviting everyone to notice its pattern. On the horizon is the Valley of Sedona. I don't know if that picture can come up at all, if it was already up. With all its beautiful red rock structures. And for the most part, it was perfect, except for all the visitors. I was at a visitor center. But most of them seemed to walk around in their version of humble reverence, acknowledging this natural chapel that took millions of years to form. I'd been sitting there for about 15 minutes acclimating to the natural rhythms, and then I spent some time practicing the Yahweh breath prayer, which we'll come back to later. Finally, feeling open and receptive to the Spirit, I opened my computer and I was ready to start writing for us, for y'all. This is when the message from Father Rohr popped up, and I gotta tell you, I was like, yeah. Finally, it's happening. The beginning of our friendship, the beginning of our relationship. What better situation and setting for Rohr and I to begin this relationship? Every sentence, every word feels like he's speaking to my soul. I literally feel like I'm having my seventh born again experience. All I want to do is share this experience with the liminal community. And then about halfway through, I realize it's a mass email. Looking for donations for the Center for Action and Contemplation. So then it dawns on me that I have to donate some dollars if I'm going to steal a few of these sentences from my personally impersonal email from Father Rohr. So I'd ask that you'd please pay special attention to the following three slides because they cost me $45. Dear Wayne, can you feel it with me? I was so excited. If you guys know the Enneagram, especially if you like deep, like my intuition is 1-to-1. So I was like, finally, me and Rohr, we're becoming one. It's going to be, oh. Anyways, dear Wayne, a phrase I used a lot back when I first started teaching contemplation was the idea associated with Albert Einstein, that no problem can be solved by the same consciousness that created it. I don't want to speed over that one. That's a good opening sentence. It's so brilliant. It makes the case for contemplation almost better than anything. I don't believe I'm overstating it when I say that only the contemplative mind can help bring forward the new consciousness needed to awaken a more loving, just, and sustainable world. We need a practice that touches our unconscious conditioning, where all our wounds and defense mechanisms lie. That's the only way we can be changed at any significant or lasting level. Because we've got to be honest, the dualistic, calculating, and judging mind is almost exclusively the way most of us Western people think. This gives us false superiority, false security, and false righteousness. Is it any wonder why our culture, politics, and religion are in the state that they are in? Nevertheless, I still have hope. I always will. More and more people are discovering contemplation as a way of being, reconciling, and bridge building, guided by their inner experience of God. We're not throwing out our rational mind, but rather we're adding non-dual, contemplative consciousness. When we have both, we're able to see more deeply, wisely, and justly. This creates humble people, loving people, and patient people. If you've encountered Rohr before, the idea of non-dualism has been put on your radar. But maybe you've not heard of this concept before. Maybe it's brand new and needs to be introduced with an ounce of gentleness. So that's where we're going to spend a little of our time today, taking a deeper look into non-dualism and its impact on our relationship with ourselves. In particular, I'd like to explore the barriers that keep us from thinking non-dualistically. I can't tell you how long I stayed in that spot, which now felt even more sacred. I also feel incredibly limited by language when trying to share this experience with you all. I can feel like right now, I can even feel the emotion because there's no words there. But I think I was experiencing what Jesus referred to as the unforced rhythms of grace, an openness, a receptivity. A belovedness that swept over me, causing my heart, mind, and soul to celebrate. Celebrate, in case I didn't get that word out, sorry. It was a moment in which my ego, my false self, wasn't present. And in that moment, I knew I was getting a glimpse of shalom. A brief encounter with the Christ that dwells within me, that dwells in us all. That evening, I went to the Center for the New Age in Sedona. It's hard to find because there's like 17 of them. And I went there to see what our crystal-wearing, vortex-recharging hippie brothers and sisters knew about shalom with self. Amongst all the stunning and way overpriced rocks and crystals, I found some books that I thought may help us on our journey. One book in particular I'm going to highlight is by Eckhart Tolle titled One with All Life. I think the book might be up there. It's an accompaniment to his book about a new earth, and so it's really actually recommended that you read that other book first, but this particular book, he just took out some key concepts that he wanted people to meditate and contemplate with. So I got that for you. So here's how Eckhart talks about the very thing that I think Rohr was highlighting in that impersonal email to me. This is most people's reality. As soon as something is perceived, it is named, interpreted, compared with something else. It's liked, disliked, or called good or bad by the phantom self, the ego. They are imprisoned in thought forms, in object consciousness. You do not awaken spiritually until the compulsive and unconscious naming ceases, or at least you become aware of it and thus are able to observe it as it happens. It is through this constant naming that the ego remains in place as the unobserved mind. Whenever it ceases, and even when you just become aware of it, there is inner space, and you're not possessed by the mind anymore. As followers of Jesus, we believe that he was fully divine and fully human. Have you ever stopped to wrestle with that mystery? What the heck? This is what is known as the unitive consciousness and has been part of the Christian faith since the beginning. But I think that many have missed it. Unitive consciousness refers to a worldview where everything in existence is interconnected and part of an inseparable whole. It is a state of consciousness that transcends surface impressions and embraces the depths of being. To make that Christian for us that have that language, right? That's our language and faith. We're reminded in the opening of the Gospel of John that the Christ is the blueprint for all. the blueprint for all of reality. You and I carry that same divine spark, and it's integral to our growth to see and serve the Christ in others in the same way that we must see and serve the Christ in ourselves. I want to pause there for a second because I recognize that actually for some of us might sound really counterintuitive. And I don't pretend to know everybody's faith background or the tradition you grew up in, but I know that I grew up in a tradition that if I started talking about recognizing the divine in myself, that I was told that was a slippery slope. And little red flags would come up. And I get that. But if in the beginning was the Word, and nothing came into existence without the Word, without the logo, without the Christ, without the blueprint, if that's the case, then oh my goodness, please somebody teach me how to serve that part of the divinity in me. May it awaken, may it grow. Not so I can become godlike, but so I can experience wholeness and oneness with you, with God, with myself, with this created order. I'm going to go back and read those last couple sentences. We're reminded in the opening of the Gospel of John that the Christ is the blueprint for all, the blueprint for all of reality. You and I carry that same divine spark, and it is integral to our growth to see and serve the Christ in others in the same way that we must see and serve the Christ in ourselves. Jesus teaches us how to live simultaneously as human flesh sacks indwelled by the Spirit of God. I think this is a great place to pause and consider how we have been attempting to live like Christ by simply believing the right thing, hoping it'll change our old ways of thinking. So I guess I'd ask, how's that going for you? I joked earlier about my seventh experience of being born again. I think under that old system, sorry, this isn't written out. I think in that old system, that belief system where, man, if I could just be more like Jesus, because I know it up here, I think that old system, I must have prayed the prayer 300 times, right? And then open my eyes, look in the mirror, see if anything's different. How much energy do you spend or have you spent trying to act like a good Christian while quietly feeling discouraged that nothing will change? Maybe some of you resonate with Paul's words when he talks about knowing the good he ought to do, but being unable to do so because of that other law written in his body. So here's my claim. If we are operating a dualistic system in our minds and our ego is at the driver's seat, we will be unable to be receptive to God because we are quite literally closed off and in a state of non-receptivity. Period. But this Jesus guy, he tells us how to remove that barrier. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Or in the words of Maynard James Keenan from Tool, crucify your ego. Easier said than done, Wayne, right? So today I just want to get y'all noticing when you are operating from a place of receptivity and when your ego is in the driver's seat, cutting us off from the source and slipping back into dualistic thinking. So let's channel our inner Sedona vortex crystal hippies and do some basic breath work to help regulate our ability to stay open and present with reality. So my apologies to Andrew. Are you up for the contemplative this month? Yeah. My apologies if I'm stealing anything from you, friend. Hopefully it's something you'll add to. But we're going to do some breath work, friends. So, if you could please sit in a comfortable position. Have as straight of a back as possible without it being uncomfortable. In fact, maybe you can imagine a string attached to the top of your head pulling you up. Try to have your feet planted firmly on the floor, if it's comfortable. Paying attention to the fact that you are grounded and stable. You're held. You're secure. Now, if you'd like, you can close your eyes or keep them open. But what I'd like you to do is just simply place your attention on the other side of the room. You just place your attention on the other side of the room. The goal is just to allow things to be without our minds judging the entire experience as good or bad, or judging yourself as whether or not you're able to follow instructions. Now, can you bring your attention to the center of the room? Just place your attention on the center of the room. And now I'd like you to place your attention on your breath. Let's do two or three really deep breaths. And please feel free to let out any sort of exhaling sound, obnoxious as it may sound. You may notice more vitality, more energy in your body as you do that. Now let's return our breathing to just a normal breathing pattern. And just keep your attention on the breath where you experience it most. For some, that might be the cold air that you feel entering your nostrils. Or maybe it's the energetic feeling you get inside when you feel the air expand in your lungs. And just place your attention still on your breath, normal breathing. And at this point, it's likely that your mind has already started to wander. And that's okay, because that's what the mind does. Just simply make a note to yourself that you're having a memory, or you're planning your lunch, and come back to the breath without judgment. Now again, without judgment, just simply allowing and observing what's going on inside of you and around you. Simply observe your current experience. Do you feel light? Maybe discomfort? Rested? What are the actual felt sensations in your body? And by felt sensation, again, no story attached, just I feel pressure. I feel openness. I feel tight. Now, if you would, place your hands on the lowest spot of your belly and see if you can do a few deep breaths all the way down, imagining the air pushing your hands forward. And follow the breath all the way down. Notice the quality of your experience, the quality of your being right now. Pay attention to how it feels to stop and pause. Disengage the mind a little. And now I'd like you to think about something that you may be currently dealing with. Hopefully nothing too chaotic or dramatic for this exercise, but a situation that may have you frustrated or angry or anxious. or fearful, or maybe a situation in which you're feeling disconnected. What happens to your breathing? What are the felt sensations in your body as you think about that experience, that situation? Do you notice any tension now? Maybe some shaking in your body? Maybe you feel a warmth or a burning somewhere? What do you notice about the habit of your mind and your thoughts as you entertain that situation? Do you notice any patterns in those thoughts? Maybe circular, maybe spiraling. It's highly likely that what you are currently experiencing is substantially different than the state of being we experienced just a few minutes ago when I asked you to follow your breath. At its most basic level, what is happening in your body is your egoic system is coming back online. And it is this system that has its own filter and a strategy to navigate the world dualistically by judging good and bad, and in doing so, strips us of our ability to be guided by the spirit. And instead, we are guided by our own autopilot, our shadow self. Quite literally making us like zombies walking around on autopilot, unable to connect at a deeper level with ourselves, the divine, one another, and the natural world. I mentioned at the beginning that I would come back to the Yahweh breath prayer, and I think we should try that now. So when you notice that tension in your body, maybe it's a squeeze in the chest, that's how I experience it. Maybe it's heat or pressure in your head. Whatever it may be, know that by simply placing your attention on your breath, that you can create space. By simply placing your attention on your breath, you can open yourself up back to receptivity, and you have the ability to turn your autopilot off. Where our attention goes, our behavior will follow. So if our attention is to our own anxious, fearful, angry experience, then our behavior and energy will reflect that. So if you will, come back to the breath. And I'll share a story that Father Rohr repeats often. For those that need a little bit more than just placing their attention on their breath, I will remind you that one of the only words in Hebrew that can be said without moving the mouth is Yahweh. In fact, it could be said just by breathing in and out. The beautiful implications of this are that we are saying the name of God with every breath. Our first breath of existence and our last will be the name of God. So let's practice this together for grounding, to put us in a state of receptivity with God, and also to prepare our hearts for the table that we have waiting for us. And so if you would pray this with me. How often do we go through our day in the driver's seat, How often do we go through our day setting aside a little bit of time we call devotions to read something or to run into the throne room and shout our requests at the divine maker of the universe? What I'm suggesting today, friends, is that receptivity, that relationship is as close as your breath. It's a way to get us back grounded out of our stinking way of thinking, out of our reactivity, out of our egoic minds that put you and you and you into categories. In every minute of the day, our breath is there waiting for us, inviting us back into the present moment, inviting us back into a state of receptivity, into a state of relationship with the divine. I'm convinced that there's no way this thing gets any better. There's no way we evolve unless we learn how to think less dualistically. And again, convinced the path of Jesus when he says to die to self, to pick up the cross daily, convinced that that's where it starts. Humility, ego death, and the byproduct is I can see clearly. Can we do a few more rounds of the Yahweh prayer? Can you guys exaggerate a little bit so we can all hear each other? That'd be kind of cool. Sorry if that's a selfish request. Rohr reminds us when he does this exercise that how beautiful that there's no Muslim way of breathing. There's no Buddhist way of breathing. There's no Protestant or Catholic way of breathing. We all get to breathe that breath. We all get to breathe in Ruach. We all are in relationship, whether we know it or not. Today was a little bit of like stream of consciousness. I thank you guys for jumping into my narrative of my last week. I will say this, if anybody wants to look at pictures or talk stories, let's do it. Or just go to Google on your own and go look at that stuff. It's so beautiful. Take advantage, guys. Take advantage of Ventura. Take advantage of where we live. Take advantage of a little nook in your house if you've got it to be quiet, to practice serving the Christ in you, to the Christ coming alive in you, to the Christ awakening and growing in you. And as we get ready to commune, to unite with Christ at the table, I hope that the knowledge of Jesus increases in your minds, that the knowledge of the Christ increases in your hearts, that the knowledge of the Christ becomes your identity. For you, for our planet, for our existence, for our future. Amen. I'd like to pray in preparation for communion. Do we have our little hosts coming up? I didn't mean little dismissively, sorry. So, Creator God, Maker of the universe, definer of love, author of shalom. Jesus, when you took on flesh, you prayed, Father, may they be one as I am in you and you are in me, may they also be in us. God, I confess with my dualistic way of seeing the world, I don't understand those words. And so I pray that you would rid me of my ego, that you would teach me how to die to it daily, that I might live in tune with you, that I might be open and receptive to you, that I might experience that oneness, that unity that you prayed for. I don't think it's just some little thing you're teasing us with or trying to get us excited about, like baiting and switch, but you offer us a glimpse at reality. So much so that when the people around you are participating in evil and death and destruction, you raised your eyes and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So God, open our eyes to see your system of shalom. Open our eyes to see the Christ in all, including ourselves. Help us to remember that you are as close as the breath. And when we feel our old systems coming online, our old ways of thinking, our old ways of navigating the world, may we just pause, acknowledge what's going on, and get back to a state of receptivity with you, a state of openness with you, that we might be guided by your Spirit. Creator God, I thank you for the tradition and symbol of communion. I thank you that it reflects your generosity and your openness. May we all receive the restorative power you have for us. So I'm going to pray these words, or read these words out to you guys, and then feel free to come up to either aisle for communion. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. All who come to me shall not hunger, and all who believe in me shall not thirst. With Christians around the world and throughout the centuries, we gather around these symbols of bread and wine, or non-gluten crackers and juice. Simple elements that speak of nourishment and transformation. And let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are as close to us as breath. We thank you that your love is constant and unfailing. We thank you for all that sustains life, and especially for Jesus Christ, who teaches us how to live out an ethic of justice and peace, and for the promise of transformation made manifest in his life, death, and resurrection. We ask you to bless this bread and this cup, and through this meal make us the body of Christ, that we may join with you in promoting the well-being and shalom of all creation. Amen. Amen.